Well, the last time that we came together, which was a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago actually, we started talking about the concept of a countercultural lifestyle, and we were looking at Matthew chapter 5. And so I invite you to open your Bibles and go there to Matthew 5 this evening. We did not get through that study. There's a lot of information there in the last half of Matthew chapter 5. But we started looking at verse 21, and we made our way through. And what we're looking at here in Matthew 5, Jesus, as you remember, this is in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount. And he has just talked about these beatitudes, these attitudes that we need to have in order to have a godly attitude, and talked about being salt and light. And then we get down to verse 21, and he starts giving us instructions about how we ought to live, and you know, how we need to live differently than the culture around us in several different areas. And the first area that it talks about here is dealing with anger. And then it goes on to how we should act counterculturally in the area of lust, and then in the area of divorce. And then you get on over to verse 33, and it talks about in the swearing of oaths, and how we should act differently than the world. And then in verse 38, it talks about retaliation and how that we should be different in the area of retaliation, or trying to take out revenge on others. And so we actually got to that the middle of that section in my Bible, the section on retaliation. We talked about verses 38 through 40. And so where I'd like for us to pick up this evening is in verse 41, which says, "And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." And so as we continue this idea about being counter to the culture in the way that we live, this passage of Scripture, especially in verse 41, deals with the idea, and from the way I assess it, the idea of selfishness. But we have to understand a little bit about the context to be able to understand what Jesus is actually talking about here. All right? And what we learn from history is that the Roman government that occupied the Judah and, you know, Jerusalem and the area around, surrounding Jerusalem, the Roman government had Roman soldiers that were going around in that region all the time, and they were always present. And a Roman soldier, or Roman soldiers would be seen anytime a person would go from one place to another. And according to Roman law, this is where this whole 1 mile comes into play. According to Roman law, a soldier could commandeer anyone to carry all of their equipment for them. Okay, if a Roman soldier was walking down one of those Roman roads, he could say, "Hey, you, come, I want you to carry my stuff." And by law, anyone that he saw would have to obey that. However, the Roman soldier could not require them to go more than 1 mile. Okay? And so, can you imagine what that would have been like if you had lived in Roman-occupied Israel at that time, and you see a Roman soldier with a huge pack? You're going to be running away, right? You don't want any part of that. And if they called you out and said, "Hey, you, come, carry my stuff for me," I'm sure that there was an attitude of resentment. What makes you better than me that I have to do your work, kind of thing. And so when Jesus says to these people in verse 41, "And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. This was a revolutionary idea in the culture because everyone else hated the Roman soldiers for this. Why would they ever do more than the absolute minimum that is required? Jesus here encourages us not to just comply with what we have to do, but to go above and beyond our responsibility. And when we do that, it makes an impression upon others. If you went 2 miles with a Roman soldier, how would that Roman soldier look at you after you have done that? Maybe with gratitude, maybe with pity, maybe it would change his mindset to treat the next person a little nicer. What kind of impact could you have through that simple act of humility and service? And that's what Jesus is saying when he says, don't just go one, go two. You see, society today is extremely selfish of two very closely related things. You know what those two things are that everyone in the world is selfish of? Well, I wouldn't say everyone. Time is definitely one. I would say time and energy. Time and energy. You know, there are a lot of philanthropists in the world. You know, there are a lot of people in this church that are very generous. But when it comes to having to volunteer your time and to work hard, that's asking a whole lot more than just writing a $20 to $200 check. You know? Because time, you know, they say time is money, right? And, you know, we're all guilty of this at times. We're all selfish of our time and energy at times. In fact, Brother Russell and I were having a conversation earlier. We were talking about some of the plans for the remodel this week, and I told him, I said, Brother Russell, I'm not going to be here tomorrow. I said, I've got a garage that is desperate to get cleaned out, and I don't have any clothes to wear. I've got to do some laundry. you know, we all have to have our personal time, and we're very careful about that. Jesus here is saying, don't worry about your time. Don't worry about the energy you're going to have to exert to do what I'm asking you to do. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him a second mile. Now, I do believe that we're also selfish of our possessions sometimes. Brother Steve mentioned money a while ago. In verse 40, this is kind of the same concept, except it's dealing with possessions. It says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. The same basic concept, but it's talking about material possessions instead of your time and your energy. Verse 42 goes on, same basic concept again. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You know, we may not always have the money to give to help someone with their needs, but we can't be selfish with what God has blessed us with. We need to be a river of blessing, not a reservoir of blessing. And you've heard that before. And so in that regard, just so you know, we had a birthday party yesterday that ran out of time and had 3 amazing cakes that were cooked for it and did not get to eat a bite of it. So all of you are invited to eat cake with us after church this evening in the gathering room. Steve and Miriam's daughter Micah was the one who made the cake. Don't worry, I had nothing to do with it except to pay for them. And so we're going to be a river of blessing. Is that all right? Maybe not. I just don't need all the cake for sure. But yeah, we need to share. We need to bless others. And it may not always be a monetary blessing. but we need to look out for the ways that we can help others in significant ways. And the only reason we would not do this is an issue of selfishness. I love Philippians chapter 2, or Philippians chapter 2, I should just say, has been a major part of my spiritual maturity over the years because it hits me between the eyes so many different times. But in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, it talks about, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And, you know, the simple fact is if we're putting the needs of others before our own, then we will naturally do a lot of these things that Jesus is teaching us to do in the Sermon on the Mount. Consider others and their needs first before we consider our own. So that's how we should live counterculturally in the area of selfishness. But let's move on. What is Christ's countercultural instructions for the way that we should live our lives in the area of dealing with difficult people? Aren't difficult people just a blessing to you? Amen? And you may be thinking, yeah, Pastor, you bless me sometimes. Some of y'all got that. Okay. But that's what we're talking about here when we're talking about enemies. Matthew 5, 43 and 44, it tells us that you've heard it said you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We must love difficult people and pray for difficult people. You know, my prayers may not change those difficult people. Please understand that. When you pray for somebody who is just a thorn in your flesh, your prayer is not going to change that person. Now, God, the power of God and the work in that person's life, that person may change, but it's not going to be because of your prayers. What your prayers will change is your attitude toward that person. So when it says to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, Jesus knew that the problem that we have with difficult people is an internal issue, and that we need our heart and our attitude changed when dealing with those people. And when we do that, we are demonstrating to the world what the love of God is. And that's what verse 45 says. It says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, maybe you have a difficult neighbor. And maybe you have wonderful neighbors. Do you find yourself treating the wonderful neighbors differently than you do the difficult neighbors? I mean, confession is good for the soul, right? I was very thankful when I saw a neighbor put up a sign that they were moving not too long ago, because he was a very, very difficult neighbor. And then I had to repent because I was like, wait, that's terrible. You know, But that's who we are. We are people who want others to cater to us. We are people who don't want to deal with difficult people. We want everyone to treat us well, whether we treat them well or not. And when we treat them the way that God wants us to treat them, we're showing the love of God to those people. And we're, you know, and as it says here, God does not discriminate with his blessings. I mean, it's easy to walk outside on a day like today or a day like yesterday and just praise God for the amazing blessings of the weather that we're experiencing. You know, the beauty of the sunshine, the cool breeze that is not knocking us down this week. You know, it's just a beautiful, beautiful day out there. And it's easy to praise God on days like today. On those days when it's raining and we think it through, and we think about all that God is going to do as a result of these rains. You know, when the first frost hits and we realize, praise the Lord, the mosquitoes might be gone. All of these things that God does, He does for us, His children. But you know what? He does them for everyone in the world. I cannot imagine what the world would be like without the general blessings of God upon all people. God takes care of us. And so if God takes care of us as well as all others, even those people who blaspheme Him and say He does not exist or worship other gods, if God can bless them, He is our example for us also to be a blessing to others. So in loving difficult people, we're demonstrating the love of God to the world. Let's look at verses 46 and 47. It says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" You see, showing love for one another here in the church is really nothing to brag about. Anybody can love somebody who loves them first. Did you hear that? Anybody can love somebody who loves them first. God calls us to love people who hate us, to love people who treat us like trash. That is loving in a way that is counter to the culture. And just as a side note here, this morning I finished my sermon series on the book of Acts. Well, no, not really. I finished this section of the sermon series on the book of Acts. We made our way through the third missionary journey, even though the last two sermons were out of order because John preached the final leg of the journey last Sunday. But starting next Sunday, Lord willing, unless He changes my mind, I believe that He is going to have me preaching through some stories, some encounters that take place in the Gospel of John, and talking about connecting people to God. And, you know, when we think about our mission as a church is to connect people to God, and we think about how loving our church is. How many here, show of hands, how many people think that our church is a loving church? Okay? I would agree wholeheartedly. But I wonder how loved a guest feels the first time they come in. Because loving one another and demonstrating love to an outsider is a very different thing. A very different thing. And, you know, we're going to be trying to talk about some very practical ways that we can be intentional about showing love to our guests who come. Because I believe with all my heart that there's not one of you in here that would have the opinion of us four and no more. Have y'all heard that before? You know, I don't want anybody else coming in. I think every one of us here wants more people to come and be a part of what we have here. Because what we have is something special. But I think sometimes we lack the tools and the skills that we need in order to make those people feel like they belong. And so that's what we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks, just as a little promo. But showing love. to one another is a whole lot easier to than showing love to the world. But loving in that way is how we can get the world's attention, because they will not understand why would we live and react in that way. You know, God is calling us to live in a way that will be different from everyone else in the world. And we've been calling this to live counterculturally. But the question might be asked, and you may be thinking this yourself, if you're, you know, if I live this way, won't I just get walked on? Won't people just walk all over me, trample me? And I mean, if they know I'm going to be nice all the time, no matter what, won't I get, you know, the short end of the stick, so to speak, in dealing with people? Won't people walk all over me? You know, this idea of who's going to look out for me if I don't look out for myself is prevalent in our culture. You know, people are always worried, you know, first and foremost for themselves. People whose lives are not characterized by obedience to God's word will not understand a countercultural philosophy of life. But if it doesn't take far for us to go back here to the Beatitudes at the beginning of the chapter and see that we are blessed when bad things happen to us and we're treated badly by other people. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When you're being mistreated for treating people the way God would treat them, then God says your blessings are far-reaching, far beyond this temporal world that we live in. But your blessings will reach into eternity. So yeah, I'm not going to sit here and say that people won't walk on you. And I'm also not going to sit here and say that it's easy. I don't like to be walked upon. But if we're putting the needs of others ahead of our own, as Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, then it's really not an issue for us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. So that concludes this section in chapter 5 about the countercultural lifestyle and dealing with all of these different concepts. And so what I want us to do now is I want us to jump over to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at a few things from Matthew 7. Now, in case you're wondering, well, why are we doing that? You may or may not have a copy of this chart, but this chart shows us how we're trying to look at this Sermon on the Mount, and how that the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 1 through 10, goes along with the end of the sermon, Matthew 7, 24 through 29. And we're working our way from the outside into the middle. We've talked about countercultural values and countercultural ambitions, countercultural beliefs, and now we're talking about this countercultural lifestyle. We've looked at the section from chapter 5, and so according to the chart, we're now looking at Matthew 7. It says 6 through 12, but we're actually going to be looking at 7 through 12. And looking at the flip side of this idea of a countercultural lifestyle. Okay? People will not understand why you are living a countercultural lifestyle. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus said, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And so if we think back to the questions that we just asked ourselves, you know, if I don't look out for myself, then who will? We realize that the answer to that is found here in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. So what must our attitude be when trying to live a countercultural lifestyle? What does Jesus say our attitude ought to be? Let's read 7 through 11 here. Jesus, continuing his Sermon on the Mount, says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now, based on this passage of scripture, I think we can learn a little bit about our attitude we ought to have when trying to live this countercultural lifestyle. The first thing that I notice is that we need to have an attitude of dependency. An attitude of dependency, specifically an attitude of dependency upon God. If you are an independent person, are you usually willing to ask for help? No. You know, I can remember, I think it was my sister Jana. I remember seeing home videos of my sister Jana when she was about 3 or so. I had just been born, you know, that year. And they have home videos, you know, the old 8mm kind, when my sister say, "I do it myself." Absolutely. You know, when we have an independent mindset, it's just that. We are not dependent upon anyone else. We will take care of our own business. Jesus said, "Ask. Ask and it will be given. For everyone who asks, they will receive." So the first thing that when it comes to a countercultural lifestyle, the first attitude we need to have is that of an attitude of dependency upon God. We need to look to God to provide us with whatever it is that we need. And if that is dealing with difficult people or dealing with issues of lust, or dealing with the issue of divorce and whether or not we can remain faithful to our spouse, any of those issues that we were talking about in Matthew chapter 5, if we're struggling with one of those areas, we need to ask God and have a dependency upon Him to help us in those areas. The second thing that I see in this passage about an attitude that we need to have is we need to have a desire for God. And by the way, Brother George, I alliterated these for you, okay? A dependency upon God, but we also need to have a desire for God. It says to seek. Seek and you will find. Because the one who seeks, it says in the next verse, finds. When we seek God, we will find Him if we seek Him with all of our heart, the scripture tells us. It promises us that He is not far away. I didn't expect to preach this Sunday morning and Sunday night, but that's the way it turns out. He's not far away. Seek and we will find. We have to have a desire for God. And the third thing is we need to have diligence in pursuing God. It says to knock. Knock and it will be opened. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. Do you see how in verse 7 and 8, he's telling us this and repeating it to us just to make sure we heard it? Ask, it will be given. Seeking, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. We have to diligently pursue God. I love the parable that Jesus shared about the woman who had guests show up in the middle of the night and she didn't have anything to feed them. And so she went to her neighbors and she knocked on the door. And the man inside the house said, "Go away. All my children are in bed with me asleep. We're out for the night. Go away." What did she do? She kept on knocking. And she kept on knocking. And Jesus said, because of her persistence, the door was opened. We must diligently pursue God. Now, I want to take a moment to jump over here to some teaching of Paul in the book of Galatians. A very familiar passage in Galatians chapter 5. Can anyone tell me what we find that's familiar in Galatians chapter 5? The fruit of the Spirit. That's exactly right, whoever said that over there. The fruit of the Spirit we find in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And I want us to think for a moment, in what way does Galatians 5, 22 and 23 speak into a counter-cultural lifestyle? It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." If this is a descriptor of the evidence of the results of your life, okay? If this is how someone described you, would you say you were cultural or countercultural? In fact, I love the way that Galatians 5, 22 and 23 line up with Matthew chapter 5, showing the positive on one side and the negative on the other. Take, for example, Matthew 5, 21 through 26, talking about anger, right? And how to deal with your anger. Well, if you had to look at the fruit of the Spirit, what's the opposite of anger in the fruit of the Spirit? There could be more than one answer, but there's one that I think is the best. So try to read my mind here, right? What do you think? The opposite of anger. Love could be. Peace could be. We could go through the whole list. I'm going to tell you. I think when I think of a person that is angry, the opposite of that in my mind is a person who is gentle. Because if you're angry, you're harsh. But if you're not angry, you're tender-hearted. Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. In Matthew 5, 27 through 30, we find Jesus talking about looking at a woman with lust in your heart. If you look at her, you've committed adultery already. The sin of lust is counteracted. The countercultural concept is self-control. And if we're living by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, we will evidence that by having self-control and therefore not be overtaken with the sin of lust. In the area of divorce, Jesus said it's better not to ever get divorced, but remain faithful. And guess what? In the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. In the swearing of oaths, this was a little harder for me to draw the relationship, I think, but when I think about a person, when we talked about that 3 weeks ago, we talked about how that a person who does not swear oaths is a person whose yes means yes and whose no means no. And they don't have to prove it by swearing of oaths. And you know what I call that in my understanding of a person like that? That's a good man. And you know what? Goodness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. In Matthew 5, 38 through 40, talk about revenge and retaliation. But in Galatians 5, 22, it talks about being patient with others and being kind to others. Not retaliatory, but patient and kind. What we talked about this evening, dealing with selfishness, always worried about what I'm getting because I've got to fulfill my desires. Well, Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Dealing with difficult people, again, love and peace. Now, you could draw whatever correlations that you want. These are the correlations that I see between the fruit of the Spirit that contradict the attitudes that Jesus is teaching about in Matthew 5. But the simple resolution to all of this stuff, I believe, can be found back in Matthew chapter 7. And I want you to turn back there, and this is where we're going to end tonight. Because after Jesus teaches us about asking and seeking and knocking, he goes one step further and he says, so whatever, verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. What do we call this? The golden rule. The golden rule. So when it comes to all of these sinful things that we often find ourselves encumbered with in life, if you look to the flip side of that, if we would simply apply the golden rule, and that is do to others as you would have them do to you, it would resolve all of those issues. And when others around you see you act according to Matthew 7:12, they will see that you are different. And they will recognize that what you say and what you do match. And there's a reason for that. And they just might ask you, what is that reason? And then you need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you, for the love that is within you, for the joy and the peace and the patience and the gentleness and the goodness and the self-control. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time together. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to live lives that are evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. And Father, I just pray that as we go out into this week, that you will help us to not be controlled by our sinful desires, but be controlled by your Spirit. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.